All right. Hopefully, everybody got their hand out there on the table in the back. You have at least read the passage from the second chapter of Luke. I'm going to start off by reading that again together. And so we'll start in Luke 2 in the 21st verse. And I'll read through verse 24. And when 8 days were completed before his circumcision, his name was then called Jesus, the name given by the angel before he was conceived in the womb. And when the days for their purification, according to the law of Moses, were completed, they brought him up to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. As it is written in the law of the Lord, every firstborn male that opens the womb shall be called holy to the Lord, and to offer a sacrifice according to what was said in the law of the Lord. A pair of turtle doves or two young pigeons. Who would like to read verses 25 through 35 for us? Brent?
And behold, there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon. And this man was just and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was upon him. And it had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. So he came by the Spirit into the temple. And when the parents brought in the child, Jesus, to do for him according to the custom of the law, he took him up in his arms and blessed God and says, Lord, now you are letting your servant depart in peace, according to your word. For my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared before the face of all peoples, a light to bring revelation to the Gentiles and the glory of your people, Israel. And Joseph and his mother marveled at the things which were spoken of him. And Simeon blessed them and said to Mary, his mother, behold, this child is destined for the fall and rising of many in Israel, and for a sign which will be spoken against. Yes, a sword will pierce through your own soul also, that the thoughts of many hearts may be revealed.
Thank you, Brian. Now, who would like to read verses 36 through 38 for us?
There was one, Anna, the prophetess, the daughter of Samuel, from the tribe of Asher. She was of a great age and had lived with a husband 7 years from her virginity. And this woman was a widow of about 84 years, who did not depart from the temple, but served God with fasting and prayers night and day. And coming into that instant, she gave thanks to the Lord and spoke of him to all those who looked for redemption in Jerusalem.
All right. Thank you, brother. All right, we got a little bit of backstory here that we have to cover before we get to Anna, but it's important to get there to see where she fits into this story. So let's start off with question number one. It says, what two requirements of the Old Testament law were Joseph and Mary fulfilling when they came to the temple? And I listed some Old Testament passages in Exodus 13 and Numbers 18 and Leviticus 12. Well, first of all, we know that Jesus was committed to fulfill all righteousness. From Matthew in the third chapter in verse 15 says, but Jesus answering said to him, permitted at this time, he was talking to John the Baptist, he was getting ready to be baptized, for in this way it is fitting for us to fulfill all righteousness. So we know he's going to fulfill all righteousness, and so keeping of the Old Testament law is part of that. So his family and him being the subject of these requirements is what is going on.
It's the law of the firstborn, the law of the firstborn male in particular.
Okay, so you've got the law of the firstborn male. Now, once you come to the temple, the first requirement met is really presenting Jesus to God, kind of giving him over to God. That's the firstborn male child was to be given back to God as his possession. That's what God was requiring. It was done in the desire that the Lord would ultimately use the child in service to him. So that's the first one. What's the second that was met by going to the temple? Well, that happened before they went to the temple. And that was certainly one of the things that we did. We'll talk a little bit about that. But once they got to the temple, what else did they have to do? So there was an offering that was made. Two things had to be done. Two types of offerings had to be made. What were they?
The birds, like the turtle doves or the pigeons.
So what was one for? What was another for? So there's one that's for a burnt offering, and then there's another that's a sin offering. Now, the burnt offering was supposed to be a lamb, is what was requested to be done. And the sin offering was to be a pigeon or a turtle dove that was there. And we'll talk about why a lamb wasn't given for the burnt offering in just a minute. But okay, so they're there, and we see what was accomplished by the paying of the 5 silver shekels. And I listed Numbers 18, 16. What was that doing? Turn over into Numbers.
Redeemed.
What does that mean, Gary?
To buy back.
To buy back. So remember, we talked about how the firstborn male was to be given over to God, right? Okay, so Numbers 18, 16 says, "And as to their redemption price, from a month old you shall redeem them. By your valuation, 5 shekels in silver, according to the shekel of the sanctuary, which is 20 gerahs." We talked about the firstborn being offered. Now, that was also true about animals as well. Now, why was this offering being made? We talked about how the firstborn of a human male was hopefully in service to the Lord. But what were the animals offered for? What about the animals that were considered clean? They were sacrificed, right? And that meat that was burned, that flesh, would then be taken and utilized by who?
The priests,
the Levites, right? So you've got all the other tribes that are doing things. The Levites have been chosen to be the priests for God. That was the family line that was going to be utilized for that. Well, they had to be taken care of. So this is the way for the rest of the nation of Israel to take care of those priests, right? To make sure that, okay, you've got enough to eat. We're doing all these things. You concentrate on serving the Lord and doing all the things at the temple and everything else. We'll take care of the things that you would need to do in order to sustain yourselves and your lives, right? So that was the idea behind that, is to take that meat and get to them. Well, what about the unclean animals? Because remember, they couldn't eat those. So that's where the redemption price comes in, because the redemption price was then taken. You say, okay, well, I've got these animals that were born. Instead of giving you the sacrifice, we can't just sacrifice it and throw it away. That's not useful. You give us money towards that. Then you keep your unclean animal, and that's fine. But the money then goes towards the Levites and the priests. So they're getting not only food, but they're also getting money to help along with the cause that they have to do. So the firstborn animals that were clean were sacrificed to God, their cooked flesh given to the Levites. The unclean animals were not sacrificed, but they were redeemed, and that price was paid to the priest instead of sacrificing the animal's life. Now, the Israelite sons were also redeemed. There weren't going to be any human sacrifices. You weren't going to take a baby, the firstborn male child, and kill it in to sacrifice to God. And they also weren't obligated to go into a lifetime service like the Levites were. Right? Those in the tribe of Levi, that was their job to do. So when God consecrated that tribe of Levi to serve as the priest, he substituted their service for the sacrifice of the firstborn male Israelites. So there's no need to sacrifice firstborn male children, because now the Levites are going to be that serve the purpose of being offered up to the Lord in that way. Okay, so the redemption price for human males, 5 shekels. And that was about 20 days wages or so for a common farm worker. So about 2/3 of a month of wages for that. But what was ironic about this when we think about Jesus?
He was God.
Well, he was God, right?
He was redeemer of all humankind.
So he's having to, a redemption price is having to be paid for Jesus. But yet, Jesus is the one who is paying the redemption price for all of mankind, right? There's a certainly something there. And this is also now the first of two times where a price in silver is going to be put on the life of Jesus Christ, right? Because obviously, when Judas betrayed him 33 years or so later, that was going to be that. So two interesting things just to think about, that how that comes into play there, because there were certainly some other types of money and things that were used, but at this point it was silver, and so we'll just keep that in our minds. Okay, number three said, according to Luke 2:21 and 22, and the verses looked at in question one that we've already talked about a little bit, how old was Jesus when brought to Jerusalem? He had the circumcision, which happened on the eighth day, but there also had to be a time of what? Purification, right? So before bringing Jesus to the temple, his parents had to circumcise him, observe that law on the eighth day. After his birth, that's a sign of a covenant between God and Abraham and his offspring, obviously, as it comes down. But they also had to observe 33 days of purification of the mother. So after she gives birth, she's considered unclean at that point until 33 days passes by. Because she can't touch anything that's holy during that time. She can't come in at all anywhere into the sanctuary, outside there at the temple or anything. She wasn't supposed to do that. So there was a waiting period that happened after that. So now that 33 days, the first of that really is the eighth day that the circumcision takes place on. So if you've got 8 days and then another 32, how many is that? 40. So Jesus was about 40 days old when he went. Now, you say, well, they had to get to Jerusalem. Well, how far was Bethlehem from Jerusalem? Was it very far?
No.
About 5 miles. So certainly they could make that trek pretty quickly on the roads, even after giving birth 40 days before. So about 40 days old is how old Jesus was when they arrived at the temple. Okay, question four says, what inference can be made about Joseph and Mary's financial situation from the offering they brought? See Luke 2:24. So what does Luke 2:24 say that they brought for their offering? Okay, so it's a pair of birds, right? But what did we talk about was asked for?
A lamb
and a bird, right? So if you turn back into Leviticus in the 12th chapter, you'll see why they did not need the lamb at that point. Who'd like to read Leviticus 12:8 for us? Gary?
But if she cannot afford a lamb, then she shall take two turtle doves or two young pigeons, the one for a burnt offering and the other for a sin offering. And the priest shall make atonement for her and she will be clean.
Okay. So there is something that's put in place in the old law that says not everyone can afford this livestock. So if that is the case, you should be able to bring a bird in place of this lamb, right? So what then can we draw the conclusion if two birds were brought?
Couldn't afford a lamb.
Couldn't afford the lamb, right? they were considered probably poor in the standard of things it looked at. Now, I think that ties in nicely with the way that Jesus lived his life, right? He was a king, right? He certainly was royalty. He had all power. He could have anything he wanted, quite frankly. But he was raised by a family who didn't have much, very nondescript, kind of went about his business. When he was born, it wasn't announced from the rooftops, let me go tell the royal family and all these important people. Who was it announced to first?
Shepherds.
The shepherds. The common laborers that were out in the field, they were the first ones to receive the news that the Messiah had been born. Right? So think about that poor family, the way he lived his life. How did Jesus live his life when he was here on this earth?
Sinless.
Was he somebody who lorded his position over people? Very humble.
Servant.
He was a servant, wasn't he? Washed the disciples' feet. Right? He considered himself, look, I'm here because I have work to do. Right? I'm a worker. I'm not here to lounge around and tell everybody else, you all do that. And I'll just sit back here, do as I say, not as I do, right? He taught by example how he treated people, how he interacted with people. They couldn't say, but you said this, and look at you doing this now. There was none of that. He wasn't hypocritical in any way. He was a man that gave of himself when he was here on this earth. Deity taking that and saying, I am a man. I am here for a purpose. I was brought here by my Father, and while I am God, I am not going to show that position in that way to these people. I need to give them the illustration and example of how they should live their lives. So I think that ties in very nicely when you think about his background and his upbringing. That would be something that he would have seen a lot of, understand, be around the poor people, right? And who were the people that Jesus tended to be around a lot? The poor, the sick, those that were in trouble, those that had issues, right? Not the people who everything is going great in life for me. Right? Those weren't the people that he was around all the time, unless he was dragged before them to be judged in some way, usually. But for the most part, he was around these common people, right? That's who he came to talk to and be around. So growing up in that way, I think, is an important thing to note. All right, number 5 says, list the specific declarations that Simeon made about the infant Jesus in Luke 2:30-32 and verse 34. What was the first one? So Simeon says that my eyes have seen thy salvation. Jesus was salvation personified. When you talk about salvation, that's not a person normally, but you give it human attributes, and that's exactly what Jesus was. He was the child was God's way, obviously, of bringing redemption into the world, this Jesus, the Messiah. What's the next thing that's pointed out about Jesus from those verses? Even before that. Well, he blessed, Simeon blessed them, but what was spoken about Jesus? And
he was going to be the rise and fall of Israel.
Yeah, but before that,
you have prepared him.
He was prepared, right? It says there in verse 31, which thou hast prepared in the presence of all peoples. Jesus' purpose was prepared by God. Any salvation for man has to be initiated by who? By God. We can't initiate it. We don't have that authority and that ability to do so. It has to be initiated by God because it ultimately comes out of God's mercy for us. So we understand now that it's conditioned upon our obedience, but it's by grace through faith. That's what Ephesians in the second chapter, those first 10 verses, talk about. That it's God giving us his mercy, giving us that grace because we have faith. And so he sees that and he extends his mercy to us, gives us that grace. And we show that faith by being obedient. Right? It's all connected in there together. So these people should have known, obviously, that Jesus was coming. How would they know that Jesus is coming?
Prophecy.
Oh, so they've been told, haven't they? Right? The prophets that the Lord has given that ability to have talked about him. Right? They've given images of him. They know that, hey, there's going to be somebody, a savior is coming. Now, whether they understood the full idea of that at this point is irrelevant for what we're talking about here, but they should have understood that somebody was coming in order to save them because it had been prophesied. And when God says something, he keeps his word about what, 50% of the time? 100%, right? So if it's talked about, you can understand, oh, it's going to happen. I might not know when it'll happen, but it's going to happen. So in that way, he is prepared in the presence of all the people, right? So God has prepared him. He said, this is what I've done. This is my plan to save all of mankind. And I'm going to send my son to be a sacrifice for them. And they're going to know about it in the face of all the peoples because I have told them about it. This is not a secret that I have kept. And then I'm going, surprise, guess what? You can all come to heaven because I've sent my son now. Right? This has been foretold at this point. All right. Now, Kay, you said something from verse 32 that he was a light. He was a light to lighten the Gentiles. Now, Jesus would reveal ultimately his Father through the gospel message. And he would be able to do that to all the nations. Because when the gospel message was brought, it was just for the Jews. No, it was for the Jews and the Gentiles to be told and proclaimed, and ultimately for them to understand and to obey that calling that came from it. So that meant that he was brought to this earth, not only for God's chosen people, but those pagan nations, those Gentiles, who are walking in the darkness and ignorance of sin. Turn to John in the first chapter. Where it talks a little bit about this and gives that same kind of imagery. John in the first chapter, verses 4 and 5. Where it says, in him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it. You turn over a few more chapters to chapter 8 of John. This is just a couple of examples. John uses this imagery quite a bit throughout the book that he wrote here. But John in the 8th chapter in verse 12, where Jesus is saying, again, therefore, Jesus spoke to them, saying, I am the light of the world. He who follows me shall not walk in the darkness, but shall have the light of life. Does it sound like everything's coming together here? This child is talked about in this way. Jesus is talking about himself in that same way. It's talked about in that first part of John about the Word was with God, the Word became flesh. You see how it was the light? It's all coming together, right? There isn't anything that's like, oh, well, this was said. Well, that didn't really happen. No, if it was prophesied and talked about Jesus, then it certainly did come true in that way. All right, so what else do we know? From verse 31 and 32, we see that he was the light. But what else does it say in verse 32 at the end of that about Jesus?
All your people, Israel.
So he's going to be the glory of Israel. Now, why would he be the glory of Israel? We just talked about how he was going to be the light for everybody, the Gentiles. Why is he the glory of Israel? So who were the promises made to?
Well, the promises have been made to the Jews, to their Jewish family. And it's through the Jews that God would bring his salvation. And so seeing that those who did listen to God and obeyed him are now finally able to see the product or the result of their faithfulness. And he is the product of it, the glory of it.
Those promises that were made, that seed promise that was coming down, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, all those promises that were made, that, hey, the Savior is going to come through the Jews, right? Those are now fulfilled as far as that seed promise and who we would be born to. In you and all the families of the earth shall be blessed, right? That was that seed promise. Israel as a nation was the one that was chosen by God for this very purpose. You're going to be my people, and out of this, the Messiah is going to come. That's where the glory is going to come to Israel. You're my chosen people. You're special. And you're going to be glorified because people are going to sit there and say, yeah, the Savior came from that group of people. They're going to get that kind of response from it. All right. What else do we find that Simeon said about Jesus?
He was appointed for the fall and rise of many in Israel.
Appointed for the fall and rise of many in Israel. Well, what does that mean? I thought he was here to save everybody. What do you mean he's appointed for the fall of people in Israel?
Not everyone would believe, particularly if the Jews.
We've seen that over and over, right? Claim the truth. Here it is. And people are like, I don't want to believe that. Right? Wait, that guy? The guy that grew up down the street from me is the Savior? Yeah, right. Right? People denied it. He was destined that he was going to produce some division. Did Jesus produce division? The Pharisees were Jewish, weren't they? Boy, they got along well with Jesus, didn't they? There were lots of people that were part of the nation of Israel who just were like, no, this is not what we expected. This isn't what the scriptures are talking about. I don't know who you're trying to kid, but this is not how we expect it to be. Isaiah, the 8th chapter, turn there. Isaiah 8, verses 14 and 15. Somebody like to read that for us? Will?
He will be as a sanctuary, but a stone of stumbling and a rock of object, to both the house of Israel as a trap and a snare to the inhabitants of Jerusalem. And many among them shall stumble. They shall fall and be broken, be snared and taken.
He's going to be a stumbling block. They can't get past it. It's right there in front of them, and they're tripping over it. They don't see it, right? That's what happens when you trip over something, something that prevents you from progressing nicely. You're not aware of it. You don't see it. You don't anticipate that, and so you don't make any kind of plans or understanding that's what's happening, right? So he is a stumbling block. He's going to provide an occasion for people to leave God, ultimately. To sit there and say, I'm with God. No, you're not. You just left deity, the Savior of the world, and said, you don't want to listen to it. You're not with God if you do that. But he's not just going to be someone who could fall. There's also going to be restoration that can happen, right? Because you can fall. And then later you can say, you know what? I was wrong. And you can come back to do that. There's a restoration that can happen there. But there's also a restoration of the fellowship between God's people and God himself. And that rising up out of sin that they have. Right? That's why Jesus was sent there. So it's interesting to see that when you look at, hey, here's the reason I sent, but it's not going to work out so well for some people. And it's not going to be the fault of the Savior. And if it's not his fault, whose fault is it? Man's fault, right? The ones who don't listen. Brent?
You know, there's so much doctrine going on in the world today about the church and Christ's kingdom as though God didn't anticipate or foresee that he would be rejected. And yet, all through the scriptures, in the promises and the prophecies we've already referred to, here in this prophecy that's made by this man so early in Jesus' life, he's saying he will be rejected. He will not be accepted by all. It was not an accident. It happened because of who Jesus is and what he offers.
Yeah.
And the church is not a second choice, an option B.
Yeah.
It was God's plan all along.
That's right. God understood from the very beginning, the creation of the world, this is what's going to happen. I understand the outcome of what's going to happen. I'm going to talk about how it's not going to coming and Jesus dying is not going to save everybody who's ever lived. That's not promised in the scriptures. He understands that the path to destruction is wide, right? The narrow gate, less people. The majority of people won't take to this, won't understand it. The minority people, those are the people, the few, who ultimately could really know the scriptures and understand it and do what God wants them to do. Those are the ones that will benefit from this. Everything else to all the people who don't benefit from it, it's really just a waste. Some guy came and died. Doesn't really affect me. You think it doesn't affect you until the judgment day. And then you realize just how much you're affected by your actions and your unwillingness to follow the scriptures and to follow God. What else do we know that Simeon talked about Jesus instead? He's appointed for the fall and rise of many in Israel. And what else?
The thoughts of many hearts will be revealed.
But even before that, at the end of verse 34, it says, and for a sign to be opposed. Jesus was going to be spoken against, right? He's going to be resisted. He's going to be refused. He's going to be abused by many, many people, right? Even though he was the redemption for man that we see in John 1, 9 through 11, he was still going to do that. And ultimately, he then, in talking to Mary, says what, Brent, that you mentioned?
It's there that he would be the thoughts of many hearts may be revealed.
What does that mean?
The revelation reveals, which is he has eyes of flame of fire. He can see right inside of us and know exactly what we're saying or thinking before we say it.
That's right. Sheep and goats, right? Separation that's there, an understanding that's going to happen. Ultimately, his mother, that talk about the sword will pierce your very own soul, she was going to suffer greatly because Jesus was her son. She was going to be grieved. She was going to have to go through very difficult times. And it wasn't going to be easy, right? Simeon was pointing this out to his mother, saying, this is going to be tough. This is a guy who's not going to be welcomed by a lot of people. But he should be. It's nothing that he's doing wrong. That's on them. But you're going to have to deal with it. And it's not going to be an easy road for you to go through. Okay, so we've kind of set the stage as we got up here. Now let's actually talk about Anna. Number six, what are the specific things that were told about Anna in Luke 2, 36 through 38? So what's the first thing that we find out about her? So she was a prophetess. Now, that means she received some direct, inspired revelation from God in some way. Were there other women in the scriptures who had that gift? There were, right? Probably a lot more than you actually realize when you get into it. There's Miriam in Exodus 15. Deborah is one of the judges from Judges 4. Huldah in 2 Kings 22. Noadiah from Nehemiah 6. Isaiah's wife is Isaiah 8, verse 3. Philip's daughters, Acts 21. And verse 9, and other inspired women from Acts 2 and also 1 Corinthians 11. But there were a lot. You tend to think about, hey, the Bible focuses a lot on the men. There were women that were doing good work, the Lord's work, things that he gave them special gifts in order to accomplish. So she was a prophetess, right? So she had that ability that had been given to her. What else do we know about her? What's the next thing that we find out about her?
She was married for 7 years. That's virginity.
She was. But before that, who was she the daughter of?
Phanuel.
From what tribe? Tribe of Asher. Now, Asher was the eighth son of Jacob, one of the 10 tribes that were lost, those lost tribes of Israel. But remember, God brought back a remnant, didn't he, to return from captivity. So some from among those northern tribes were part of that remnant, right? If she was going to be here, that had to mean that, okay, well, some of the tribe of Asher are still here, right? She was one of those people. So she was from the tribe of Asher. What was the next thing pointed out right after that?
She's advanced in years.
Advanced in years. So she's not a young person. She's rather old, and you have to be careful when you talk about women's ages. But quite frankly, the scripture is just kind of blurted out here. It's like, she was old. All right. Puts it right there. There it is. There's no mistaking that. Says she was advanced in years. And as Larry pointed out, she had lived with a husband 7 years after her marriage. So she was a virgin. Some of your virgins might mention that she was a virgin up to the point of her marriage. Then she was married for 7 years. But what? Why wasn't she married after that? Hard to be married to a dead man at that point. Her husband died in some way. So she was married for those 7 years. Her husband died. Now, if she was like most of the marriages during that time, the time that women would generally get married is that middle teens to late teens. So you're thinking about that time. So by the time she became a widow, she was probably going to be in her early to mid-20s. Still a very young lady. But she didn't remarry. Now, there's a little bit of difference in the versions where it talks about how long she was there. It's my version in verse 37. It says, and then she was a widow to the age of 84, saying that her age now is 84. So some, you know, maybe 60 plus years she had been a widow. But your virgins may say that she had been a widow for 84 years. But either way, if she's 84 years or add another 20 plus and she's 109 or something, either way, she's old, right? That's, throw those up and that's still old either way. It is, no offense to anybody that's here in that category. So she was there. Now, what else does it say about her after that in verse 37? She didn't leave the temple. Now, is that literal, figurative? I don't really know. Maybe she had a place that she was out there and she kind of lived. Remember, she's a widow. She didn't remarry. So to be taken care of in a way, maybe there was some place that she stayed over there on the side and she, I'm throwing myself into this and this is how I'm taken care of, that I'm doing my work here in the temple. But even if it's not literal and figurative, it tells you the story that she's what?
Dedicated,
a deeply spiritual woman, right? When you talk about, oh, that person, he's always up at the racetrack. Does that mean every time you go up there, no matter time of day, day or night, weekend, weekday, you'll find that person there? No, that means that they spend a lot of time there. That is what they're really involved with, right? That's the figurative way to look at things. But either way, a lot of time is spent there. Right? Something that was deeply involved in her life. All right, so what else does it say right after that? In that same verse 37. So she's serving night and day with fastings and prayers. Now, if she's as old as she was, I don't know whether she had children or not, but she certainly didn't have a husband. So there are some familial responsibilities that you would have as a husband or wife, right? Well, if that is not there anymore, that's going to minimize the amount of time you spend having to deal with those things, right? I don't have to deal with whatever it is that I would need to do as a husband because I am not married, right? Brent, Gary, other people that are married, you have those responsibilities, and those have to factor into your lives, right? Those don't have to factor into my life, right? So there is a minimizing there of some time that could be spent doing something else, certainly. So it could give her more time for religious service. Now, what about fasting? Is that commanded to be part of worship in the scriptures? So it's not commanded of Christians to do that. We have to do that as an act of public worship, but it is authorized in the scriptures, isn't it? Go ahead.
And it's regulated sometimes. There's some things that God says about that and how we are to go about that.
Yeah.
How we're not to go about that.
Yeah. And I will talk about that. But there is authorized kind of this private means, this personal dedication that you're going to have in serving the Lord, this dedication you have to God. What about over in Acts in the 14th chapter? Who do we read about there that fasted? Acts 14 and verse 23.
Elders.
The elders, but who was it that did the fasting?
Oh, the apostles, right?
Or yeah. Disciples? So Paul and Barnabas, right? After Paul and Barnabas appointed the elders in every church, then it says that they were praying with fasting, right? That's what they did. What about Matthew in the 6th chapter? Matthew 6, verses 16 through 18. This is where we're going to talk a little bit about how things should be done and how it's regulated. Jesus said, "And whenever you fast, do not put on a gloomy face as the hypocrites do, for they neglect their appearance in order to be seen fasting by men. Truly, I say to you, they have their reward in full. But you, when you fast, anoint your head, wash your face, so that you may not be seen fasting by men, but by your Father who is in secret. And your Father who sees in secret will repay you." Right? That's part of the regulation that Brent was talking about there. So fasting was part of what she did. What's the other thing that it said that she did night and day? Prayed. Should we be praying a lot? James 5:16 talks about the effective prayer of a righteous man can accomplish much. Does it sound like Anna was a righteous lady? She was dedicated to the Lord. She was there all the time doing it. She certainly would fit that category. And 1 Peter 3:12 says, "For the eyes of the Lord are toward the righteous, and his ears attend to their prayer. But the face of the Lord is against those who do evil." God's listening. Right? We come to him in prayer and we have the right attitude. We are righteous. He's hearing us. He's listening to us. He's saying, "I'll do what I can that fits within my plan to help you do that." Right? Does he hear the prayers of the evil ones? He certainly hears those things, but does he acknowledge it? What's that say, Terry? He is not going to fulfill those wishes, is he? His face is against them. He is opposed to them, right? God sees and hears all. And the way it talks about he doesn't hear the sinner's prayer means he is not heeding that prayer. He is aware that that is being said. It's like, you're not one of mine. So she's doing these things. What else do we find out about Anna? So she gave thanks to God. So she had a spirit of understanding that, hey, not everything is of my doing, is it? Right? There's somebody else that is responsible here. Right? That takes a humbleness to understand that. When you're thankful for something, you understand that that came from somebody else. Like, yes, it came from somebody else, a work that they did. They took the time, the effort, the energy to do those things. And so you are thankful for that, right? Even if you could do something for yourself, if someone else has done it for you, you're thankful for the time, the effort, the love that that shows towards you. So she certainly had a thankful spirit about that. And what else does it say in that same verse? She would speak to anybody who listened, wouldn't she? She spoke of Jesus to all who were looking for the redemption of Jerusalem. So she gave some recognition, understanding, oral acknowledgement, an expression of public praise and thankfulness. And that's similar, obviously, to who else did we read about earlier in these verses?
Simeon.
Simeon, right? He also wanted to let people know. Brent?
It dawns on me that as she speaks to all those who were looking for the redemption, she would know those people who were in the temple well. And she would be familiar with those who were truly looking for the Savior and those who were perhaps putting on a show or those who were just there to be busy or have a distraction. But she knew who these people were just as she was speaking to them.
Yeah. And certainly understanding and being a prophetess and being a spokesperson for God in that way, she might have that ability of discernment, right? To understand that God wants me to talk to these people, but not that couple over there, right? Nope. That guy, he's putting on a show for everybody. He doesn't really care, right? She wants to ultimately proclaim Jesus Christ. Simeon did the same thing, right? This is the Savior. Let me tell you about Jesus. Let me tell you about the Messiah. Let me tell you what he is going to bring to all of us. Number 7 says the temple was a busy place with many priests engaged in temple work. Obviously, there was going to be a lot of people there visiting and doing their things. How is it that Simeon and Anna were the ones who recognized the infant Jesus as the Messiah? This is a 40-day-year-old child. So they had help. The Holy Spirit, Simeon talked about, was looking for the consolation of Israel. Consolation of Israel, bringing of the Messiah, which would be a soothing promise to God's people. Hey, you're going to be okay. I'm bringing the Messiah. Yeah, yeah, yeah. You've been in captivity. I'm bringing the Messiah. Yeah, I know all these people are attacking you. I'm bringing the Messiah, right? It's a constant reassurance of, it'll be okay. Trust me. Follow me. Do what I ask. It'll be fine. That's the consolation that's going on, a consoling that is happening. So God had sent the Holy Ghost, obviously, upon Simeon with these words of prophecy, and the Holy Ghost would reveal to him ultimately what would happen. Before he died, that he would get to see the Messiah. Can you imagine somebody who's there and you've got this power to prophesy, and then you're told by God, you will see the Messiah before you die? It's a big payoff. So certainly he was told that. Now, we don't know how he was told that. Maybe it was in a dream. Maybe it was in a vision. Maybe by direct prophecy given to him, hearing a voice. We don't know. We're not told how that was going to be revealed to Simeon. Now, it talks about before you die, we don't really know how old Simeon is. Kind of expect him to be, from his own words that he gives in verse 29, that he's probably kind of an older fellow, kind of how I envision it, because it says that, "Now, Lord, thou dost let thy bondservant depart in peace according to thy word." He's saying, "I've seen the Messiah. I can die now." All of that I've been waiting for, hoping for, continuing on, proclaiming, it's coming true. Here it is. And now I can go off. He's not saying, "My work as a servant for you is done. Now I'm going to go retire. Thanks, Lord, and see you later." That's not the image that's being brought here. He's saying, "I have been waiting for this so long, and this is the culmination of what I have been waiting for. And now that it's happened, I can be at peace. I can go because I know that ultimately I can be with the Lord one day because of the Messiah coming." So he was guided by the Holy Spirit to go into the temple, certainly. He was led to the right place at the right time when the Messiah was going to be there. Now, he's probably going to be in that outer kind of court of women. The women weren't actually allowed inside of the temple building itself. So there were different areas and courts that they could get in. There was a court of Gentiles that were out, the court of women, and kind of get on in. The closer you got, kind of the higher up on that chain of things, where ultimately, you know, the priest could be in this and that. So you kind of get that. But with the guidance of the Holy Spirit, Simeon would have known, obviously, who to approach. Right? Hey, there's a bunch of people here. Not just, hey, they have a baby. That must be them. He would have known, right? He was led there by the Lord, by the Holy Spirit, saying, "This is where I'm going to be. I'm going to meet the Messiah." He would have known which parents and child ultimately to approach. And Anna, obviously, she had the gift of prophecy. So she was obviously guided by knowledge that would have come from the Lord. Right? Same kind of way Simeon would have been. So that's why they were able to identify a child 40 days old as that's the Messiah. Okay, so what lessons can we learn from Anna? So she was dedicated to the Lord. So we can dedicate ourselves to the Lord. Did it sound like she was kind of part-time dedicated? While I'm here, I'll do it. Sounded like she was full-time, wasn't she? Talked about the day and night never leaving the temple. That's dedication. That's putting God first and keeping God first. Not for the hour that we're here this evening, or the hour that some people show up on a Sunday morning. Right? That's not dedication to the Lord. Dedication is your entire life and being. What else can we learn from Anna?
She was grateful. She expressed her gratitude. Didn't just hold it in and say, "I sure am thankful." She was willing to speak it, share it.
Yeah. She was grateful. She understood her place. She understood how magnificent this gift was, that was coming in the coming of the Messiah. And she understood how important it was. And so she recognized God's place in sending his son for that. What else can we learn from that? Age shouldn't stop us. Age doesn't matter to God. Right? That's of no consequence to God. God says, "I want you to do this." Now, once you get to a certain age, cut back to 50%. Now, does that mean that we can do 100% of what we could do when we were 20 years old? No. But he's not asking us to do that. He's asking us to do 100% of what we can do. Right? That's where the age comes, doesn't matter. If you're giving 100%, if that means you can 100% of you means you can do this much, well, that's fine. And if 100% of you can do this much, well, that's fine. But if you can do this much and you're only given 85%, that's not possible. Age doesn't matter to God. He just wants our all, our best, everything we can give. That's what Anna was doing. What else do we know or can we learn from Anna?
We should pray a lot. That's our, you know, God has given us so much that, you know, we've been blessed with it. And thanking him every minute of every day, you know, it's something that we should always think of.
So she went to God. She had a relationship with him. Because remember, she's an old woman. This is a long road for her, right? She's been doing this a long time. When you get in something, it's a long road. Sometimes you need a little help, right? You need some, give me a little more push. Give me a little more strength, right? You can get that by going to God, praying, asking for things. Saying, I need help here, Lord. I'm not feeling quite up to it today. Give me the strength to push through to do that. Having that relationship with God is what we should be having, right? What else can we learn from Anna?
She served.
She served, right? She did the work. She didn't sit around at the temple and say, hey, you know, I'm an old woman, but I'm here every day, so can y'all do that for me, all the stuff? Well, she was doing the things, right? She was serving. She was doing whatever she could, however she could. She had a servant's mentality. We have to have a servant's mentality. Oh, that needs to be done? I'm sure somebody will take care of it.
I also think that people also need to respect older, even women, you know, because people want always to show them and how great it is to be young. And they don't realize the wisdom and the things that especially a Christian woman has wisdom and those things that some young person don't. But most young people don't look at old people in the same way. And same to me with a man, too. We have to respect them.
That's a good point. Back during this time, women were not, you know, okay, oh, no, you can't come in. Oh, no, you're not clean. Oh, no, you have to do this, you have to do that, right? Oh, no, you're not a priest. That's for the men to do, right? There are certain things as man in the hierarchy as God had set up, but they weren't looked at in a way. But yet, here's a woman who was a servant who had been given a gift by God. She had things to do. And she was serving the Lord and served a purpose, an important purpose. But to other people that may have just looked, oh, that's an old lady. We have to look beyond the physical, right? Who else was not much to look at, according to the scriptures? Jesus. God didn't want people to sit there and say, I'm listening to that person because look how tall and good looking he is. And boy, he's just got a presence about him. I like that guy. Right? No, God wanted them to hear the message, right? Not because of what he looked like on the outside, but ultimately what he was bringing to the table. So we have to get beyond that outer physical and say, oh, they don't have much to offer. We all have stuff to offer. Now it's up to us whether we're offering it or not, but we should all be looking at each other and say, what does this person offer to me? Marianne comes in every time I'm here. She always makes a point to say, hey, Mark. Every time. That's right. You've gotten all this experience that's come through, right? Just going to hoard it for yourself. Taking all this with me, Y'all can't have it. This is mine. Share it. What if Jesus had done that with the gospel message? I know what's going to happen if y'all don't do what I say. But I'm not going to tell you. Share it. What else can we learn from Anna? Go ahead.
She turned towards God rather than away from him when she went through a sorrowful time. And she lost her husband when she was young after only 7 years. And for some people, that causes them to be bitter and to turn away from God. But she used it as a way to serve him more fully.
Yeah. We can't let the troubles that we're going to face in life, because we're going to face troubles, we can't let those distract us and derail us from what is really important, right? Because it's easy to get caught up in this. I got a lot to deal with. I got a lot going on. I'm not sure I can make it to services today. Been a rough week. Push through. Anna pushed through these things. She served, right? Gary?
In verse 38, it implies that as well as speaking to him, to others of Christ or the Redeemer, she was looking forward to the Redeemer also. She was actively looking for the Redeemer.
That's right. She was searching, wasn't she?
Seeking.
Seeking. We have to be doing that, right? That's what we're doing when we're studying, right? We're seeking. We're trying to learn. We're trying to get more prepared and ready. And Gary pointed out she was telling other people, right? We always have to be willing to talk to other people about Jesus. Can't be shy about it. Did it sound like Anna was shy about talking to people about Jesus? Was Simeon shy about it? Hey, let me tell you about this guy. Let me tell you what he's going to do for us. We have to have that same attitude to be able to do those things. Yes.
She was also, she might have been weak in appearance, but she's very strong. Which is a lot of people in here. We may be weak, you know, physically weak in appearance, but like you said, the inner part of you, that's what counts. You know, what you do with that.
We utilize that inner strength, don't we?
Yeah.
To fulfill what God wants us to do. It was a long road for Anna, wasn't it? Long time in serving. But we can't give up. She could have given up. I've been doing this for 40 years. I haven't seen the Messiah. Think about where you were 40 years ago. It's a long period of time in a human life. 40 years. 4 decades. Doesn't matter how long the road is. We can't give up. Sometimes the road to God is going to be very short for some people. Sometimes it's going to be extremely long. You don't know how long it's going to be, but we have to keep trusting in the Lord, continue on. And ultimately, that means we have to have patience too, don't we? I'm ready to be with the Lord. You know what? It'd just be a lot easier. I'm in a pretty good place right now. If I can just be with the Lord now, feel like I can be in heaven. We have to wait for God to decide when that's going to be. Anna had to wait for when the Messiah would be presented. She was waiting and waiting, doing everything she could every day. And at the end of that day, another day passed where I didn't get to see the Messiah. It shows up the next day, the next day, the next day, the next. And every day met with, well, a little disappointed. I didn't get to see him today, but maybe tomorrow. And that's what kept her going forward, right? She had that patience to keep waiting to do it. Yeah, Gary.
Maybe a little off the subject, but as Christians in this country, the waiting's not so bad. Who are Christians in another country, the waiting could be very, very, very difficult and very dangerous.
And that's why we're all on different roads sometimes. They all lead to the same place. But some roads that people are on to get to Jesus are a little more rocky than others. Some are very simple, nice smooth path, trees overhead. I was raised in a loving family with God-fearing parents. And I've got none of these issues that other people have to deal with. Maybe I have a great job, so I don't have financial issues or I don't have family problems, or I don't have this or that to deal with. And I can just focus on the Lord. Nice, easy path in that way. Not saying that there aren't struggles for those people too. But ultimately, there's some people who have it much harder, much worse, where their family is like, we are disowning you. You are crazy. What are you doing? I will divorce you. I will this. I will take the kids. I will do all these things because you're trying to serve the Lord. And I don't know what you're doing, but you're in a cult. There are people who have it very difficult. There are people who have their lives threatened, who have been killed. We see that in the scriptures. People still today killed for their faith in other countries. Anything else that we learn from Anna? Or anything that anybody wants to share? If I've gone way over. I never feel like I go over until I look at that clock. Sorry about that, everyone. Any other things that anybody wants to share? Okay. All right. Well, next week we're going to talk some about some centurions, different ones that we see in the Bible. So we'll go from there. All right. The announcements. Audrey and Terry are back with us. Good to have them back. Since they were out of town, Kay Roberts let me know she'll be out of town this coming Sunday. So let's pray for her and her travels. We want to let everyone know Jean Sims. We talked about her going into the hospital. Woody had texted me on Monday, her son-in-law, that the procedure was successful. They shocked her heart back into rhythm. Probably be released tomorrow is what they're hoping. So that's good news that they were able to take care of that. Unfortunately, we also received news that Kenny and Diane have COVID. So Diane wasn't here Sunday night. She was Sunday morning. And Kenny was here both times. So if you were close up with them, just be on the lookout for symptoms and things. But they have that. Of course, Larry's with us tonight. He's still suffering some effects from COVID, as well as Susan. So sometimes it takes a while for your body to recover and get beyond some of those after effects. So let's continue to pray for them. Ziana has strep, so that's never fun. So let's pray for her. And Becky's aunt, Winnie, she fell today. She's being evaluated for a broken elbow. So hopefully that will not be the case. But if so, let's pray for a speedy and full recovery for Becky's aunt, who has been here and visited with us before. So very nice woman. Be sure to take advantage of anything that's in the foyer, things on the bulletin board. Look at things. Make sure you're up to date with stuff. Do the work, as we talked about tonight. Serve the things that you can do. There are things out there for people to sign up for. This evening, Chris Adams is going to lead us in our songs, and our speaker will be Jake Higgins this evening, and then I will have the closing prayer. Yes. Oh, and Sherry's funeral service is this coming Saturday at 11 a.m. Is that right? At 11 a.m., we've got the directions or the address in the bulletin. It's going to be at Oak Ridge Baptist Church on 603 Oak Ridge Church Road in Kershaw. So that'll be at 11 a.m. this coming Saturday. So if you can make it to that, I'm sure the family would appreciate that.
Please mark your song books to song number 276. There's Power in the Blood, 276. And after you've done that, please turn to song 230. This World Is Not My Home, 230. Let's sing all three verses.
This world is not my home, I'm just a passing through. My treasures are laid up somewhere beyond the blue. The angels beckon me do know, I have no friend like you. If heaven's not my home, then Lord, what will I do? The angels beckon me from heaven's open door, and I can't feel at home in this world anymore. They're all expecting me, and that's one thing I know. My Savior pardoned me, and now I am a go. I know He'll take me through, though I am weak and poor. And I can't feel at home in this world anymore. Oh, Lord, you know I have no friend like you. If heaven's not my home, then Lord, what will I do? The angels beckon me from heaven's open door. And I can't be at home in this world anymore. Just up in glory land, we'll live eternally. The saints on every hand are shouting victory. Their songs of sweetest praise drift back from heaven's shore. And I can't feel at home in this world anymore. Oh, Lord, you know I have no friend like you. If heaven's not my home, then Lord, what will I do? The angels beckon me from heaven's open door, and I can't feel at home in this world anymore.